Morning, everyone. Thank the Lord for giving us one more day in our lives, and especially God allowed us to, as a family, to worship Him with the saints over here, and I'm thankful to the Lord. Last month I was in India. I want to just share about the ministry that we did back in India. So for the youths or the youngsters who don't know about India, I don't know if you can see those pictures clearly. So that is India. A lot of varieties in that picture that you see. It's a diverse country, whether it is culture, weather, food, people, climate. It's a diverse country. So that is what India looks like. And that's a land of great opportunities. This is the worship that they have in India. So they have stones over there, they have trees that they worship. Then there is a cow, they worship even cows. So they consider them as their god and goddesses. So that's the idol worship that they have in India. That's another god, the name itself, because it's completely black. So in Indian dialect, in Hindi, they call Kali. So that's why she looks black. So they worship this god, Kali. And then there are other gods on the other side also. I don't think this is. Then they have river worship. So they think that this morning we heard about the redemption. But for them, if you take a holy dip in that cold water, the Ganges River, you get moksha, you get salvation. So that's a big tradition in the river Ganges that people in the northern part of India, they do every year. This is what we did last month. And we, with the team, went out to these villages, and I was sharing the gospel. This is a place called Bihar. People get scared when you talk of Bihar, but as far as my experience, that's the best place I consider in India. The people are very humble people. And I could sit down with those people there in the street. We could preach the gospel in the villages that we traveled, and there were other workers who joined me, and I could sit down and share those gospels with the people over there in their local language. That's the open air preaching that we had. This was a gospel meeting that we had on the rooftop. There was no power, so we all had to use our cell phones for the light. So on the rooftop, it's on the fourth story, on the top of their house, we had this gospel meeting. Invited the people over there about 8 o'clock in the evening, and they are basically literate people, so most of them don't read and write, so we have to speak to them in the local dialect, and you cannot preach theology there. So you have to speak in their own language and in a way that they can understand. But they are very receptive. This was another meeting that we had in one of the house. They took me to a house, and this is my first interaction. I have seen that in TV, where you guys might have also seen on TV, how people fall down and evil spirits are there. I've heard about that, seen in TV, but this was my first experience and interaction. When I was sitting there and preaching, I shared the gospel, and they wanted me to pray for that family. So there was a brother who was sitting outside the door, and he was listening to the message. Till the message was preached, he was okay. As soon as I started praying, he started jumping up and down. He was maybe in his early 30s or late 20s, and he started yelling at the top of the voice and throwing up. And I am praying, and I could not even open my eyes, but I got scared what was going on. And at the top of the voice, he was yelling. So it means people could not even listen to what I was praying. He was at such top of the voice and he fell down. He rolled on the floor. He went on rolling, rolling. And as soon as I stopped my prayer, he stopped. So then the mother of that boy came and said, this is the first time he started yelling. So they told me that maybe the evil or the devil spirit got out of his body. So the same family, the next day, we had a gospel meeting. So in this meeting, that brother came and he seated somewhere at the back. And he had no issues that day when we were having the gospel meeting. The whole day we were having the gospel meeting. So there are things that we see in the villages. I have never experienced that. This was the first time I saw that. But there are people who are hungry for the word. So the whole day they can sit and listen to the messages that you preach. These are the people over there. And after that, we had the fellowship time where they all sat on the rooftop. We had about 150 people over there. So they sat down. They had a very good time of lunch and fellowship. So these people, if you go to the villages in Bihar, where they call the graveyard of missionaries, but I don't know why. Yes, there were many missionaries who were killed. But if you mingle with these group of people and you consider yourself as one, they will love you. That's what I have experienced. So I'm very fluent with their language. I can speak about the Bihari, but they have about 10 to 15 languages. I can speak all those languages. I can speak Bengali. So when I go to Bengal, I can speak in Bengali. When I go to Bihar, I can speak their Bhojpuri, Maithili, Hindi, and all those languages. So it's easy to approach this group of people, and I don't look like a Malayali, typical Malayali. So I look like a Bihari. So I mingle with that group, so that's an advantage for me. Then this was the first time I went to Andhra. So I want to share about the group over there in Andhra, almost 350 people gathered. It was a three-day conference, workers and the family conference. And it was on the mountain top. So morning, we used to go there at about 8 o'clock and we could only come down at about 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock. So the whole day the program was going. I was the only speaker who had to do so. That was hard on me. So about 6 to 7 messages that I had to preach, and all those messages lasted about 1.5 hours. So it was very tiring. But if you look at the group, they are so excited and they are amazing people. The other thing that I found out, there are about 100 assemblies in this group. Most of you know about Narayan Paul, who is no more. He's with the Lord. And he started those ministry in the villages, but it was divided. But now there is a revival going on. So in this location, there are about 100 assemblies. And what they have started to do, not to send letters of appeal to the assemblies, but to raise fund within the assembly. So when they were having this conference, I was told, I asked them, do you need any funds? They said, no, because we have taught our own people to raise the funds. So they started collecting 500 rupees every month from the assemblies, and the people contributed. They started bringing grains and pulses and all other things for the food. So the good thing is in the village, 90% are believers now, 10% who are not believers, but during the lunchtime, they all join together. So the food is cooked not for only the conference people. The food is cooked for the whole village. And the land is being donated by the government. Not this government. Before this government, it was much more Christian oriented. So they donated a land for the church in all the villages. Government has given the land for the church. So the land is there. This is the village and these are the tribal people that you see. What happened, this picture, I just posted it so that the next generation youth should know what happened over there. So when I went there, they said, this is the culture in that village. So I was a bit reluctant, but they said, no, brother, you have to do it. And that's what they believed. How blessed are the feet of those who bring glad tidings. So they wanted to wash, whoever comes the first time in their village, they will wash the feet of the disciples, the leaders who come there, and they will, that's a way of honoring, right? This was the Sunday worship that we had in a different village. And most of them don't bring cash like this because they don't have cash. They are farmers. So they will bring, if you look on the next to the table, there is some green beans and some other vegetables that they brought and put it over there. The other good thing that I saw, this 300, 350 people, if they are there, they make sure that every person, from the babe to the elderly, there are people who were 100 years old, they make sure to give you a handshake. So you have to stand in line. It means it's like not easy. You are shaking hand with more than 300 people. It's not easy. But they made sure that they will come and they will say hello to you. So that was a new thing for me, because you know what happens with our culture, right? So people, after the service, people are so busy, they want to rush, but they will wait there and then they will have food. And the food is cooked by the church people, and the food, everything is done within the assembly. So that was a good thing, good experience that I enjoyed there. And this is the conference. I know the picture is not so clear, but it was such a nice conference, and from morning till evening, people sat there. And if you look at the ground that we were in, these 350 people, because they are on the mountain top and there is no communication, the transportation. So they had to sleep there. So the place where the chairs are there, they will remove during the nighttime, and they have mattresses they will put, and everybody is sleeping there. To prepare that place, they said about 50,000 rupees they spent to prepare that pandal, or the cloth that they used. But just next to that is the land that is. So this was one of the messages that I preached, and after that, everyone, they fell down on their knees, and about 10 minutes they were just crying and weeping. And you know, they are so hungry for the word and the genuineness that you see with these people. There's a morning meeting that we had. These are the tribal workers. This is the whole village. It's not only the believers, the whole village will come. So there is no persecution as per, you know, because they all are involved. Whether if they don't come for the meeting, there's that loudspeaker and the whole village can hear that. This is the nighttime meeting. So that was also a very good meeting where everyone sat there. They don't have to worry about the food, because food was being cooked there outside. So they had their own church people from different assemblies. They were assigned, and everything was taken care of. No electricity. Remember, there is no electricity. It's all in. But this place, we had a generator. So this is the church building that is already in the final stages. Again, they don't send appeals, they said. That's the testimony. This church building is almost done, and the funds they raised from within the assemblies. It may take 2, 3 years for them. So that is the teaching that they're giving to the believers over there. So they raise their fund. Land is government land, but they can, there's a village, the local village, they have a land for building the religious places. So you see that place, this is the place where we gathered, and this is the uncompleted church. So I took that initiative. I asked, brother, why this is not completed? If this was, the roof was there, we could have used this facility instead of getting in the open air. So they said, brother, they raised the fund and now they don't have the money. So now they are busy with their farming. So maybe in a couple of years, when they raise fund, they will complete the roof. But when the roof is done, then we don't need to spend the money for the other thing. So I said, how much do you need for the roof? So at that time, he said 4 to 5 lakh rupees. That's almost $5,000, or approximately that much. So I said, I will go back and I will talk to people and I will raise fund. But then immediately I wrote a check as a loan to them, saying that when I go back, I will talk to people and raise fund. Why I did this? Because for 4 days when I was there, the whole day I am speaking, you have to understand how tired I am with my jet lag and with speaking about 6 to 7 hours. I'm not eating anything during the daytime. 7 o'clock, as I leave the house from the town and then go up to the mountain, come down at 9 o'clock, everybody's feasting there. They have all this beef and mutton and everything, and you know, so tasty. So if you have seen the earlier picture, I used to go and peep at all what they're doing and how it, take a little bit of taste. It's so tempting, but I could not eat it. You may ask why I did not eat it. There's no toilet. There is no toilet. For them, They will go to the fields. But you know how hard it is. Even I didn't have a place to pass urine. So I'm not urinating. I'm not going to poop or something, do anything. Whole days. That was my precautionary thing. So then I said, please make a, come, a build a toilet next to the church building. It's such a beautiful building over there. And supposing I said, my wife will also come next year. What? She will never come to this place. Forget about her. If some elderly person come or people, you know, those who are from cities, they will never come to this place. Yes, they don't need that. But at least if you can build a toilet attached to that, that would be very beneficial. That is why I took initiative and said that I will talk to people and help you in completing. They said they don't need the funds. But I took that initiative. It's just to complete the roof that was pending. So I talked to Sam, brother. I know he has talked to you guys. So I'm thankful to the assembly for that. Then we had the Bengal family conference. I was one of the speakers over there. Almost 300 people gathered there, 3 days. Again, the same thing. We were three speakers. But because they have, one brother was from Kerala and then one brother was from Minnesota, they were speaking in English. And for them to translate and then understand, it was hard. So they assigned me most of the messages. Again, the same thing happened there. But it was a wonderful time over there with the Bengali people over there in Kharagpur. Most of you know IIT. Next to IIT Kharagpur, that was the place where we had this conference. These are the people who came there. These are the speakers and their families on the next slide. These are the people who attended this conference. This is the outreach that we continue every month. Just last week, this was done. So once in a month, we take care of this ministry that the people do, as I showed you in the earlier slide, in Bihar. So there are about five or six of the workers, local workers. So I train them every 2 weeks, means once in a month, 2 days, they go to different villages, stay there. So we provide the gas and the accommodation and the food for the 2 days and a gift, small gift for all these people. And this has been continuing for the last 3-4 years. And because of this, new people have started coming to the assemblies and a few of the assemblies have started there. So this is just last week that they did. Once they whole day they will stay there from morning till evening. The first day they will do. And that day evening, we will sit down through Zoom and then talk about the work over there, what their needs are, and teach them from the Word of God. We were learning the book of Hebrews and we just completed. So if you go to YouTube, you can see that study. I had done in English, but this one is completely Hindi. So with all the PowerPoint and every verses is in Hindi. So it was challenging for me because one brother from North India said, brother, if you could post it in Hindi, that would be better. So he encouraged me and it was Tilak who has come here. So he said, brother, if you can do that. So 2 years back, he talked to me and I started doing this. But it's a lot of time and effort because I don't have that software. So what I have to do, I go to the Hindi Bible and from the Hindi Bible, I will copy that one sentence, paste it, the copy paste so you can understand all the points that I have to present. So if I have to take one word like he said, so in Hindi, I have to put that statement. So I will go back to either Google to copy that verse because I don't have that software where I can type and get all those things. But God allowed me to do that and it's there. And I know that a lot of people from Gulf countries have called me and said, brother, that's a blessing because they have this camp over there where all these people come and work, and for them, because they, most of them are illiterate, but pictorial representation helps people because they cannot read and they can understand. So pray for all those ministries that's going on in this part of the world, and as we minister to these people, that God may open more doors. And these are the people who are not in touch with most of our people because these are local, very you can say cut off from the other assignments, because they don't have any relatives or people in big cities like that. They are just new converts and local people. So please do pray for them. And I would seek your prayers as we continue to minister to this area. So most of my focus is Bihar, Bengal, Jharkhand, and now got into Andhra Pradesh. My time is very short. So within that short time, maybe 10, 15 minutes, that's the time that is left for me. So that's a challenging situation. And you will bear with me. I'll try to conclude in time. You know, we all lose something every day. I don't know, have you ever experienced that? If you say that you have never lost anything, you are lying to yourself. I lose every day. Sometimes I forget my car keys. Instead of keeping there, I put it on the sofa, sitting there, and then it's under the sofa. And then I ask my wife, my kids, where is it? You know, every day, every one of us, we lose something. And this morning time, my question to each one of us would be, have you lost anything? Brother, can you put that slide, the next one? And for that, I would like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Have you lost anything? And if you say you have not lost anything, you have to ask yourself once again. And for that, I would like to read from Gospel of Luke chapter 15, verses 8, 9, and 10. Gospel of Luke chapter 15, verses 8, 9, and 10. So this is the parable that we are going to look into. A woman with 10 silver coins. So why I put this picture to make you understand what's going on in this parable? Because without understanding the background, we won't be able to understand this. Luke chapter 15 is a very familiar portion, and most of the speakers would speak on this chapter. But they would speak on the first parable and the third parable. So everyone forgets about the middle one. I'm the middle one in my family. You know, so you know, when you are older and the youngest, the middle one is forgotten. But in the Bible, the middle one has more importance that I see. So there are three parables. We don't have time to go through that parable because everyone knows about that. The first parable, we know it talks about the lost sheep. That is from verse number 1 through verse number 7. The second parable is the parable of the lost coin. And the third parable is the parable of the lost son from verse number 11 onwards. The context is the same, even though these are three different parables, but it starts with this parable. Jesus spoke this parable, so it's in singular. Because the theme or the context is the same, but in three different ways of illustrating it, in three different scenarios. That's what we read here. So in the first parable, in all these three parables, there is something lost. That is the common thing that we see. So in the first parable, we see a lost sheep. Right, in verse number 4 of chapter 15, we see, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them? So as I said, all these three parables, there is something lost. In the first parable, you see a sheep lost. In the second parable, you see in verse number 8, either what woman have 10 pieces of silver and she loses one. There also something is lost, but it is not the sheep, it is the coin being lost. In the third parable, it talks about another thing that is lost, and it is not the sheep, not the coin, but it says in verse number 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and there we see one of the son is lost. So three parable, something is lost in these three parable, the common thing. In the first parable, the sheep is lost. In the second parable, the coin is lost. In the third parable, the son is lost. The other thing, observation that I want to make is in verse number 4 itself, you see where the sheep is lost. In verse number 4, it says, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost. Something lost, sheep is lost, where is it lost? In the wilderness. Let's come to the second parable. There's the woman. The coin is lost. Where is it lost? It says, in the house. Right? In verse number 8, it says, it is lost and sweep the house. It's lost in the house. Let's come to the third parable. Two sons. Out of that, one son is lost. And where is it lost in verse number 13? Far country. You see you have to compare these three parables. In all these three parables, something is lost. In the first parable, the sheep is lost. In the second parable, the coin is lost. In the third parable, the son is lost. In the first parable, the sheep is lost in the wilderness. In the second parable, the coin is lost in the house. In the third parable, we see the son is lost in a far country. In the first parable, the sheep is lost in the wilderness. We know it is very easy for something to be lost in the wilderness. Anything can be lost in the wilderness. If I am left in a wilderness, I will be lost. In the third parable, it says the son was lost in a far country. If my son is taken to Africa, or forget about Africa, taken to New York, and I leave him there, he will be lost. That's why I said we focus on the first and the third. It's easy for us to talk about something that is lost in wilderness and something that is lost in a far country. But we forget about something that is lost in my house. That is why I asked you a question. Have you lost anything in your house? We all lose something in your house. So here the parable that Jesus brings to these Pharisees, the leaders over there, and he's talking to them and he talks about a woman having 10 silver coins. So in the first parable, we saw the sheep did not mean to get lost. But how did it get lost? By its foolishness. In the second parable, the coin was not meant to be lost, but we see it was lost by carelessness. In the third parable, we see the son was not considered to be lost, but he was lost because of his arrogance. So the first parable we see, it was lost by foolishness. In the second parable, by carelessness. In the third parable, arrogance. Now, if you look at the intensity of how Jesus is presenting this parable, in the first parable, only 1% is lost. And most of our sermons, if you look at the sermons, even in this assembly, when somebody has preached about Luke 15 or in our group, how many times we have heard, look at the number of times we have heard on the first portion. But how much was lost? Only 1% is lost. Out of 100, one was lost. The third parable, out of 100, 50% is lost. But here, in the middle parable, second parable, out of 10, one is lost. So 10% is lost, right? So it's not a small amount. Yes, there is a 50%, but the 10% also matters. Not 1%, but 10% is lost. So why this parable starts with woman having 10 silver coins of silver? If you look at that picture, that woman, when I look at that picture, because I understand the Jewish culture. So when I am looking at that picture, my daughter has a ring. I don't have a ring. My wife does not have a ring. My daughter has a ring. So it tells to the world that she's betrothed. She's engaged to someone. That picture is also telling to the world that that girl has been betrothed. So if you look at her headdress, the veil, there are 10 silver coins that she's wearing. So when she has that 10 silver coins on her head and she goes out to the world, so she's telling to the world that I belong to someone, don't mess with me. That is what is baptism, right? That's why most of the kids these days, they don't want to get baptized. Some of our assemblies have followed that pattern. If you are saved, that's enough to be a part of the Lord's table. Because when you get baptized, you are doing the same thing. You are telling to the world, don't mess with me. But they don't want to take that accountability. Most of the people don't want to get married. Why? This is the reason. They don't want to take responsibilities. They want to be single, and who cares? But here the world, she's telling to the world, don't mess with me. I belong to someone. Now this 10 silver coins, the tradition according to the Jewish culture is when the boy is seeking for a girl, the elders and the family, they will go out and find a girl. And if they like, then comes back to the boy and they will say there is a girl in certain place. So the boy comes with his parents over there and the elders. And the girl comes and the boy likes the girl. Then what the elders will say, give her the 10 silver coin. So the boy will give the 10 silver coins to the girl. And then the boy will go back to his father's house. So he goes back to his father's house. Why? Because he likes this girl, their betrothed. He has given the 10 silver coin to the girl. And he's telling to the girl, I am going to my father's house because now I am living with my father. In those culture, in those days, it's not like today, like everyone has their own house. It was a joint family. So when the son is going to get married, the father will give a space. He was in the family, the father will give a space. So what will the son do? is going to extend that house, build another room for his to be wife. So it will depend on that boy. It may take one day, it may take 1 year, it may take 10 years to build that house or build that room. Because you understand, when he is going to marry his girl, he is going to come and he is going to have a special place for his wife, and for 7 days they are going to be inside that room. Me and my wife. Right? So he wants to have a special place for his to be bride. So he has gone to his father's house to prepare a place. Now the girl has got this 10 silver coin. What is the girl doing? She's so excited. I am betrothed to this boy. So she will take the silver coin. She will put it on her forehead. Why? Because it is so precious. She will not just take that 10 silver coin and dump it somewhere. Because that itself will prove that she's not worthy to get married. Because if you dump it, it will get dust. But when she has to put it on her forehead, every day she has to put it. So she will wipe it. She will polish it. So that itself will show how much she loves that. It's not the value of that, but the price that she considers the worth of that, the worth of that person who gave it to her. So she will take care of that. Now, the third step happens when the house is ready. The boy with the elders and the parents, they will come again. So the girl does not know when the boy is, when the bridegroom is going to come. So what is the girl doing? She is holding on to this. She is polishing it and safeguarding it, not losing any of this thing. Expectantly, she is waiting and she hears the sound of the trumpet. And the bridegroom comes to the house with the family, with the elders. Now they are seated there. So the elders will say, that when the girl comes, where are the 10 silver coins? So she has to bring that 10 silver coin well polished. And if she loses one of the 10 silver coins, then she cannot get married to this boy. The reason that they say, if you cannot take care of the 10 silver coin that your to-be husband gave to you, how can you take care of a family? So she fails there. The spiritual application is Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. He came into this world, purchased you and me as his bride. We are betrothed. When we are betrothed, we have to tell to the world, don't mess with me. How will the world know that I belong to Christ? Through my life. If you look at the Muslim women, when they go out, they always have that veil on their forehead. In our assemblies, women and sisters, they cannot put even the head covering in the assemblies. Have you ever seen our sisters going out and putting veil in the open place? No. But look at the Muslim women. They will have that burqa, they will have that veil, the head covering. But I'm not criticizing, I'm trying to say that we should not be ashamed to call Christians or followers of Jesus Christ. And we have to tell to the world, when we get baptized, we tell to the world, I am betrothed to someone, don't mess my life. And then the accountability comes, and therefore the youngsters, they don't want to do that. And our assemblies are also okay these days, that you just get saved. That is okay, because that is a qualification to go to heaven. So here we see, as that woman was betrothed, we are betrothed. Now what has happened? We have been given various responsibilities and talents in our hands. Jesus loved us. He came into this world. The fathers told him to go. Jesus came seeking you and me as that boy went to seek this girl. He came and sought me and you in that wilderness we were. Heart of stones. There has been a surgery done in our heart. A new heart has been given to you and me. The law that was written on the stone tablets has been inscribed in my heart and your heart, the temple of God. He has purchased you and me with his precious blood. We belong to him. The price that he has paid, we cannot even fathom, we cannot even comprehend. We sometimes don't understand that. How can we not be faithful to him? So now what has happened? The bridegroom came, he purchased you and me from that wilderness, from that pit of sin. He has brought you out, he redeemed you. The price was paid, that price of 10 silver coins. It is not for us, okay, these days that price is not so valuable, but those days it's a valuable price. But look at the value that was inscribed, the value that was paid for my soul and your soul on that cross. It's beyond comprehension. Can we repay it back? Today morning we heard about that from Psalm number 49. You cannot redeem it, but Jesus did it. He paid that price. He came. Now he said, I am going to my father's house to prepare a place for you. In the father's place, is there no place? Yes. But he doesn't want me and you to be in a small place. When I got married to my wife and I was in Delhi, I did not want to bring my wife into an apartment. So what I did, when I was working, I had a very good job, made a lot of money. So I was just 20 to 24 years old and hired a house in Delhi. People who lived in Delhi know that. I'm talking of 1995, 96. So I purchased a house. Even before I got married, I did not want my wife to live in an apartment. So I bought a house, locked that house for 1 year. When we got married, I brought her and said, this is your house. We started our journey from there. Jesus has gone there to prepare a place for you and me. When that house would be ready, he is going to come back with a trumpet, with the sound of the archangel. He's going to come back. When he comes back, he will ask for the 10 silver coins. Now, what is my responsibility and your responsibility like the woman? To take care of that. To wait expectantly, because we don't know when he is going to come. So let us not be like the foolish virgins who were waiting, but they were not prepared. And when the bridegroom came, they were running for the oil. Are you prepared? Jesus is coming very soon. So this is what the parable talks about. So I want to just say in 5 minutes, 5 points, that is what I can do this morning time. So the woman had 10 silver coins. Out of the 10 silver coins, she loses one. So the first step that we have to understand is you have to admit your mistake. I have to admit my mistake. We have to take responsibility. We have to take accountability. In this parable, there were 10 silver coins. The woman had 10 silver coins, but she comes forward and she accepts that I have lost something in my life. I don't know what you have lost in your life. So the practical application would be, even though it was talking about the lost souls, but we can apply to our lives this morning time. What have you lost in your life? Your relationship? Your children? Relationship between spouses? Relationship with your assembly? Relationship with your friends? You only can judge yourself what you have lost. If you have lost something in your life, the first step would be to admit that you have lost something. The problem these days is no one wants to acknowledge or admit I have lost something. We come to our assemblies, when we talk to our brothers and sisters, and we talk as if everything is good in my life. You won't even get a hint or a hint of idea that they are going through such a big problem in their life. When everything becomes a mess, then only we come to know. They don't want to share with your own brothers and sisters. And when we ask, how are you doing? Everything is good. Everything is good. My dear brothers and sisters, until you acknowledge that you have lost something in your life, the next step will never happen. That is why Jesus himself, he said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Doesn't he know that I am a sinner? A baby, to get that milk, the baby has to cry. As soon as the baby cries, even if the mother is sleeping, the mother will be ready to feed that baby. The cry is important. The cry shows that the baby is hungry. Jesus wants you and me to come before me and tell to him, Father, I am a sinner. He wants to listen from my mouth and your mouth. He wants to listen that, yes, Lord, I have lost something in my life. Until you come and acknowledge that, yes, you have lost something, you can never find that thing. Sam brother is a doctor. If I go to him and say, brother, he asked me, why did you come here, Jamon? I said, you are a doctor, so treat me. Is it fair enough? He's asking me, what is your problem? And I tell him, brother, you are a doctor. You should know what problem is in my life. Until I tell him that I have a headache or a pain in my stomach or in my leg or something, I cannot sleep or something, then only he can find the problem. He can solve that problem. But in the same way, Jesus is our doctor. We have to tell him what problem we are going through. If we become so naive and pretend that everything is good in my life, he cannot also help you. So the first step that we have to apply in our practical life, in our spiritual life, in our family life, is if we have lost something in our life, we have to acknowledge before God, God, I have lost something. Tell your brothers, tell your sister, I have lost something. But if you don't do that first step, the second step won't happen. What did the woman do? So when the woman comes, can you put the second slide? So what happens when the woman, it shows that she's betrothed, the next slide. Now she's acknowledging, when she looks at that, instead of 10, now there is only 9. So she's saying,
I had 10, now I don't have 10. But supposing if this woman says, I had 10, now she has 9, but she's keeping it herself and she's saying, I still have 10. That is not what she is doing. She looks at it and she says, yes, I have 9. Next slide, please. Then she makes an effort to find or to correct the mistake. The second step. Once you acknowledge that you have lost something in your life, the second step would be to correct that mistake. And after that, what she does, the third step, she lights the candle. In the scripture, it says, if that woman having 10 silver, if she lose one, so that is what she did. She is saying, yes, I lost one. It does not say she did not lose one. She says, yes, now I don't have 10, I have only 9. So she is taking that step of correction. What does she do? Doth not light a candle. So the third step in our spiritual life, in our family life, in our assembly life, if you have lost something in your life, you have to understand you have lost something in your life. If you have lost something, it's because of darkness. If I had a coin, I cannot lose it now because there is light all around. But if you turn off the light in this chapel, and if I lose my coin, I will lose it. So we have to understand anything that gets lost is lost in darkness. You can never lose anything in light. So if this woman lost the coin, she understood, I lost the coin because there was darkness in my house. My dear brothers and sisters, if you have lost something in your family, if you have lost something in your life, it is because there is darkness in your life. Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light to my path. You have to light this candle, the word of God that has been given to you and me as a lamp. You have lost something. It is because there is darkness in your life. And that darkness is because you have closed Jesus from your life. You have shut him away. So you have to light that candle. So that is the application for you and me. Anything that you have lost in your life, the only reason you have lost is because there is no light. And Jesus said, I am the light. I am the way. I am the truth. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened. I will give you rest. He is there. So this woman knew that I have lost one of the coin because there was darkness. So she takes that step to light that candle. Now, if you have lost something, it is because there is darkness. There is no prayer. There is no family prayer. There is no teaching of the word of God. Open up this. Start meditating on that. Bring God in your life. Focus on him. Make him the hero of your life. He is our savior. He is our redeemer. He is our lover. What happens? The next slide, please. Did she find it? Even after lighting the lamp, she did not find the coin. My dear brothers and sisters, even after taking the third step, sometimes you won't be able to find that coin. Sometimes you won't be able to find that lost thing in your life. You have lit the lamp. You have lit the word of God. You have started coming to Christ. You have started loving him. You have started following. Still, there are chances that you won't get that lost coin. Then you have to do the fourth step. And it says, doesn't she sweep the house? So why did not the woman find the coin even though she lit the house? Because there were certain unwanted things in that house that she had to sweep out of their house. I don't know what unwanted things are there in your life and my life. Even if you come to the church, even if you pray to God, even if you broke the bread this morning time, but if there are unwanted things in your life, you have the word of God in your life. You say, Jesus is my Savior, my Redeemer. But if you have something unwanted that Jesus does not get glory and honor, we talk about idol worship. Those days people made idols with their hand. These days people don't make idol with their hands. The idol is made in your mind. The idol is made when you are in social media. The idol is not made with hands. It is in your mind. So you have to remove the unwanted things. In my life, that experience I had to remove certain unwanted things in my life for God to use me. So there has to be a sweeping in your house and my house to find that unwanted, that lost coin. And we know sweeping is not a good thing. It is hard. It is harsh. It is rude. It's painful. When you sweep the house, sisters, what do you get when you sweep your house? All the gold and the silver that were lost 10 years or 15 years back. Is it that? When you sweep the house, all the dirt, all the unwanted things under the sofa, because we don't sweep the bed every day, right? So when you sweep once in a month, you will see all the cobweb and all the paper and the tissues and all those things coming out, all the gold and precious comes out. No, All the unwanted things are going to come out of your house. So if you sweep your house, there is a sweeping necessary for my life and your life. Even though we are redeemed, we are still in the flesh. We live in the sinful world. Temptations are all around. There are things that we do with our eyes, with our mouth, with our hands that does not bring glory to God. Whatever we did this morning time does not make sense if there is no holiness in my life and your life. We are faking it. We are like the Pharisees. Did she find it? No. Next slide, please. Then she, what did she do? Search diligently. That is very important. We don't have patience. It's like a magic wand. You just pray and you get everything like that. People these days want. When you come to Jesus, all sickness is gone. You become a rich person. It's like a magic wand. Jesus becomes your greatest champion, right? All the material things. No. You have to have patience diligently. Your prayer should be diligent. Not one day, not 1 hour. It should go on. It should go on. There should be a diligent prayer. What does it say? Search diligently till she found it. You have to go on praying. You have to go on asking God. You have to go on weeping before Him. You have to go on lighting the candle, sweeping the house till you found it. The last point. They swept the house, searched diligently. Then what happened? She found the lost one. Now what did she do? Once she found that lost coin, all the seats would be empty over here. Because no one will be sitting here. Because what will you do? Everyone will go out and these seats will be empty. Next Sunday, none of these people will be here. All new people will come here to hear about Jesus. This woman went out. Can you see what she's doing? She finds, next slide please. She goes to her friend. She tells her neighbor, there is rejoicing. I had lost my coin. I have found my lost coin. Once I was blind, but now I see. We don't have to preach theology. A blind man did not. People asked him. He said, I don't know a lot of things about Jesus. I don't know what type of man he was. I don't know all those things. That's your problem. I know one thing. I was blind. We have made the gospel so complex. We want to bring 5-point, 10-point theology. They don't need your theology. They need simple gospel. Jesus found a sinner like me. She goes out. She rejoices. And that is what the parable is, my dear brothers and sisters. If you have lost anything, you are your own judge. Find out. Seek diligently, light the lamp, sweep the house, then you will find it. Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you, we praise you for your kindness and faithfulness. And this morning time, it's because of thee that we could gather to remember our Savior, to give you all thanks and adoration because thou art worthy of that. We thank you, Lord, we praise you for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has become our High Priest, our Advocate, our Intercessor. Through Him, this morning time also, we could worship our Father. It's because of the work that was accomplished on that cross on our behalf. Wretched sinners like us, you have given us a new heart and you dwell within us. We thank you, we praise you. After that, we were sitting before thy word and we were looking at that parable that you spoke to the Pharisees and that you spoke to us this morning time, parable of the lost coin. Lord, we know every one of us has lost something or the other in our life. But we don't want to acknowledge that we have lost. Jesus loved sinners. He did not love sin, but He loved sinners. He loves people who have failed in their lives. He came here to shame the wise, but foolish people like us, He considered worthy. Lord, as the woman did what she had to do, acknowledge that she had lost something. Then she lit the candle, swept the house, sought diligently, and when she found it, she did not sit quiet. She went out to the world and talked about this lost coin that she had lost. That is what you desire from each one of us, to go out to the world and tell to the world, I was the lost sheep, I was the lost coin.
I was the lost sinner. My Redeemer has found me. And there is rejoicing in heaven. And we have to also rejoice. We can only rejoice when we rejoice with others. We thank you, we praise you, we give you all glory and honor and ask this prayer, the most precious and worthy name of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.